Now, I thought as I asked the Lord what message I should bring today, we are not home yet, but we're looking forward to going home.
Amen.
So I'm going to talk to you this morning about that going home. So let's bow our heads as we once more seek the Lord. Father in heaven, as we seek for your Holy Spirit to guide us again, help us to understand and help us to have that yearning in our heart like David did. Help us, like he said, the deer pants after the water brook. So he panted after you. Lord, help us to have that burning desire in our heart to go home, to be with Jesus forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Our Lord's aim in creation, his aim in salvation, is his presence with his family. He is like a father who loves to be close to his family. Our Lord has a yearning desire to live close to his children and to have an intimate fellowship with them on a continuing basis. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 63, verse 9. Now, I know as I go through these Bible texts, you don't always have time, unless you're real fast, to find the text to read. So I'm going to ask you if you would write the text down if you don't have time to find it. I'm going to give it to you twice from now on, as long as I can remember it. And write it down so you can check it out later, because it's very important for you to be able to go over these texts later. Now, if you want a copy of these sermons, you can get them. You just see Bob, and he will see that you get a copy. I want us to somehow, and maybe Bob, if you would put on the agenda for the board meeting, CD ministry. We need to get started in our church a ministry, a CD, otherwise known as a tape ministry in the old days. A tape ministry, but a CD ministry today, where we can send copies of the sermons to our missing members each Sabbath. That is important, and we need to do that. So we need somebody. I want somebody to be thinking about if you feel like you could take on a job like that in our church, see me. It needs to be somebody who'll be faithful in sending these things out. And of course, the church would pay the cost of it, but we need to do this. This is an extremely important part of our church ministry. Okay, Isaiah 63, verse 9. Isaiah 63, verse 9. There it says, "In his love and in his pity, God redeemed them, and he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." Now let me give you an illustration of this love. A true demonstration. A missionary left London to go to South Africa with his bride to preach the gospel. There a son was born to them whose name was Peter. They poured out all their love and all their energy in bringing up Peter, their only child. And when Peter was 21 years old, he fell in love with a girl who wanted no connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. The father begged him, "Please, Peter, please, don't plan to marry this girl." Peter answered, "Father, don't get between me and my girl. It's all love. Everything is going to work out okay. She will become a Christian." You've heard that before, haven't you? A few months later, he asked his father to marry them. The father said, "Son, how can I, as a born-again Christian minister, marry you to a non-Christian who desires absolutely no connection with the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he refused to marry them. Then weeks later, they eloped. They were gone. He heard how they had taken a ship and gone to England. And the father couldn't leave right away. After some months, he got some money together and took a freighter to London to look for his son. He looked all over England, but he couldn't find him. Then, after weeks of searching, a relative said, "I think I know where your son is, but you're going to be in for a terrible shock. Come with me." He took him into a wealthy part of London, and there, in a magnificent building, behind a mahogany desk, he found Peter, the head of the largest prostitution ring in London. This is the son of a pastor. The father said, "I didn't raise you to be this. Please, Peter, leave this immediately. Come back with me to South Africa." Peter shot up from his desk and said, "Father, did I tell you to come after me? I've chosen my way of life, and you've chosen your way of life. Please leave." As the father walked back to his boat, the Holy Spirit told him not to go back to South Africa. Stay in London. Wait for Peter. He looked around and was finally able to rent a small room, and there he looked out of his window, and he could see the building where his son was. He could see the prostitutes coming and going, in and out, in fancy cars coming and going. He opened the scriptures. He claimed all the promises. From time to time, the father tried to see his son, and the young prostitutes got to know him and called him Pop. One day the father was standing by the window looking out, and the door burst open, and there was one of those young girls. She said, "Come immediately. Your son has had a terrible accident. Some men walked into his office, and because of competition, they shot him." Well, the ambulance came and took the son to the hospital. They operated, and they took out one bullet, but the second could not be removed. He would be paralyzed from the waist down. The father stayed there day after day, holding his son's hand. Finally, when Peter was able to talk, the father looked at him and said, "Peter, I will never leave you. I love you. Everything will work out." Peter turned his head and wouldn't even look at his father. Week after week passed by, and the son wouldn't even say a word. Finally, the father was allowed to put Peter on the wheelchair and wheel him up and down the quarters of the hospital. But never, never a word from Peter. Never a word of thanks, just bitterness and rebellion. One day, Peter stopped the wheelchair. "Dad, I cannot take it anymore. Why do you love me so much? Why did you leave mother? Why did you leave your work just to stay with a rotten guy like me?" The father put his arm around him and said, "Because I will love you to the end, son. I will never leave you. You are my flesh and blood. Never will I leave you." Peter put his hand on his father's hand and said, "Dad, if you hadn't come, I probably would have committed suicide. What can a young man do paralyzed from the waist down?" "Father, I see now that you were absolutely right. That girl was no good for me. She dragged me right on down into the gutter. It was her idea to do this, and I went along with it. I'm sorry, Dad. You were right. Can you forgive me?" The father wrapped his arms around his son and said, "Of course I forgive you. I love you. I'm going to take you home and train you personally. I'm going to make a preacher out of you. I'll wheel you right up to the pulpit, and you can preach right from the wheelchair." And when the boat left London, the father and the son were on deck. And the son said again, "Dad, if you had not left your comfortable life there, your home in South Africa, to live in that small room, and then to stay at the hospital with me every day, my life would be over. It wouldn't be worth living. You, your presence makes all the difference in the world." Friends, that is what God does. When you and I are running away and doing our own thing, He comes after us. He refuses to go away. One poet called Him the Hound of Heaven, who goes after you, seeks for you, to woo you back to Him. Why? Because He has an everlasting love for us. I tell you, to be found by such a God and then to live in His presence forever is the greatest privilege of a human being. That's why David, who discovered this incredible love of God, wrote in Psalm 42, as the deer panteth and longs for the water brook, so I pant and long for you, O God. My inner self thirsts for God, for the living God. You see, friends, there was an all-consuming, unsatisfied longing in David's heart for the very presence of this beautiful person, God. In Psalm 84, he wrote, "My soul yearns, yes, even pines, and is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out and sing to the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young among your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Fortunate are those who dwell in your presence. They will be singing your praises all day long." Are you homesick for the presence of God? I am. I long to go home. And the older I get, the more I want to go home. Friends, before man sinned, he considered the presence of the Lord sheer delight and a privilege. He could hardly wait for evening to come so he could walk with the Lord. But the moment Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord's presence was unbearable to them. Cain ran away from God. The antediluvians and the heathen were all alienated from God. Why? Well, because they loved sin. They loved sin. And this strange alienation from God even appeared among God's own people, Israel, and it is still amongst God's people today. The Jews didn't even want their prophets to speak about God. The Jews in Isaiah 30, verse 11 and 12, Isaiah 30, verse 11 and 12, said to the prophets, "Don't prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceitful delusions. Get out of our way. Stop holding up before us the Holy One of Israel." That's what they said. It's right there in God's Word. And Jesus told a sad parable in Luke 19:14. There it says, "His citizens sent an emissary after him to say, 'We don't want this man to become ruler over us.'" And you know, there are Christians today saying that same thing. But that's a misnomer, because a Christian would never say that. And yet there are people who claim to be Christians, say, "I'm not going to quit this," or "I'm not going to give up that." Not even for Jesus. I heard one person this week say, "I don't care what the Bible says." And the person claimed to be a Christian. Amazing, my friends. As majestic, as glorious as God is to the believer, He is also a consuming fire to the unbeliever, the lover of worldliness, the lover of sin. Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." A demon crying out of a man said to Jesus in Mark 5, verse 7, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What is there in common between us? I solemnly implore you by God, don't begin to torment me." In other words, Christ's presence meant torture to that demon. Friends, the same message that brings life to one brings torment and death to another. Why is that? Well, it's the individual's relationship to God which determines whether Christ's presence is a delight and brings life to him, or whether his presence is a painful experience and brings death. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, verse 2, exactly why we have antagonism against this wonderful Creator. It says, "Your sins have made a separation between you and your God." Friends, before God can communicate again with us and win us back, he must first separate us from our love of sin. In his infinite love, the precious Lord devised a plan of salvation, which is a bridge built between heaven and earth, on which all men and women, regardless of who they are or what they have done. Did you catch that? Regardless of who they are or what they have done, can return back to God. The Son of God promised in the Garden of Eden that he himself would build that bridge, that he would come to our earth, defeat God's arch enemy Satan, and pay for man the death penalty on the cross at Calvary. He said it in Genesis 3:15, with Satan standing right there. God said, "I will put hatred or war between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall tread your head underfoot, and you will bruise his heel." Now, in this text, Christ promised that, number one, he will wash away our sins by his blood. Number two, he will live in us through his Holy Spirit. And number three, he will put to death our sinful nature. And number four, he will give us his own righteousness, his character perfection, as a gift. Yes, the Son of God drove man from the Garden of Eden after they sinned, but then he left heaven to follow and went after man to win him back. How did he do this? One of the first steps the Son of God took to be close to his erring children and to be in their presence was to ask them to build him a sanctuary, a church. The Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus 25, verse 8, "Let them build me a sanctuary," or a church, "that I may dwell among them." Isn't that just like a good father? He wanted to have a house right there and live with them, to see them, to watch them, and to protect them. This beautiful sanctuary, this church, symbolized the gospel of salvation. Now, the court in this sanctuary symbolized justification. The holy place symbolized sanctification. And the most holy place symbolized glorification. Yes, Israel received a revelation of God's grace through those sanctuary services. God provided everything they needed. He provided bread from heaven. Their clothing never grew old, nor their shoes wear out. Wouldn't you like that today? He drove the serpents out before them, and illness never came close to them. How would you like that? Like a father pitying his children, he walked with them day and night. But Israel failed to understand their Lord and failed to demonstrate God's presence to the nations around them. That's a lesson for us here at Midtown. We don't want to fail to demonstrate God's presence to those in this area. Quite the contrary, Israel actually became an idolatrous nation. In the wilderness, they offered sacrifices to heathen gods. Finally, in 606 BC, they were taken into the Babylonian captivity. But did the Lord say, "Go on to Babylon, I'm through with you"? No way. The good Lord went with them to Babylon. Ezekiel 11:16, "Whereas I have removed Israel far away among the nations, whereas I have scattered them among the countries, yet I have been to them a sanctuary for a little while in the country to which they have come." Isn't that wonderful? Amazing grace. Israel had reached the lowest point, slaves of a heathen nation, and our Heavenly Father said, "I will still be near your children. You don't have a temple there, but you will have me. I will be your sanctuary." But friends, our precious Savior had an even better plan in mind. He desired to come personally to us, live with us, to touch us. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the proper time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born subject to the regulation of the law, to purchase the freedom of those who were born subject to the law, that we might be adopted as God's sons and daughters." But what a tragedy. Here Jesus comes personally, flesh and blood. But what a reception He got. He was badly received by His people. And we can read that in John 1, verses 10 and 11. John 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, "He came into the world, and although the world was made through Him, the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and they who were His own did not receive Him," did not welcome Him. Can you imagine the Son of God, equal with the Father, a consuming fire, diminishing His glory so that we would not be hurt by it, so that He could reach out and touch us? That's like reducing a million volts of electricity down to one volt so we wouldn't be burned up. But friends, God desired still more. He wanted to be still closer to you and to me. Living with us was not enough. That was not sufficient. He wanted to live in us. And you can't come any closer than that. Friends, I personally love and admire Jesus for what He has done for me. It is Jesus who has changed me from my former life of sin to my present life in Christ. And I'm so grateful, so thankful that He is still at work in my life, smoothing the rough edges, chipping away those sharp corners of my character. Now this means a victorious life for the surrendering soul. Why is that? Well, because 1 John 4:4 says, it says, "He who lives in you is mightier than he who is in the world." Friends, we become unconquerable. We become a solid fortress when Jesus lives in our hearts. James 4:7, it tells us there, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Now that's the first condition for victory, submitting. "And then resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's simple. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what does that mean? Well, when we are so filled with Christ, He is so much in control of us that when Satan comes to tempt us, he sees Jesus in us, and he hates Christ's presence so much that he flees from us. To know Christ from that close of an experience is to have eternal life. It begins here and now. At the Last Supper, Jesus looked forward beyond his death and beyond his second coming. He looked forward to the new earth on which he will be permanently together with his family. That's you and me. You and me. It was this hope, this joy that gave Jesus the strength to go ahead with the impossible. Crucifixion. To lay down his life for the sins of the world. For your sins and my sins. That's why Paul wrote in Hebrews 12, verse 2, he said, "He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." It was a joy for Jesus to do that for you and me, to save us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus didn't care about shame. He's not like us. Oh, we're so filled with pride, we just cannot, we don't want anything to do with shame. Jesus didn't care about shame. He wasn't afraid of suffering. Why? Because of afterward having the joy of meeting us in heaven. You and me in heaven. That's what strengthened Jesus to go through the ordeal of the crucifixion and the second death experience. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he said, "Therefore now we see through a glass darkly." And yes, it is true. We have to live by faith today. But then when Jesus returns, face to face, no more glass in between. We can rush into his arms and say, "Oh, Jesus, thank you for leaving heaven to come after us when we ran away from you. Thank you for living in us so we could hear your voice telling us, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.' Now we thank you for creating this gorgeous new earth for us, our home. Ever to be in your presence, never ever to be separated from you ever, ever again." Thank you, Jesus. Friends, that is the heart of our Lord and Savior. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you," Romans 12:1, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God." Here Paul is saying, if the Lord loved you that much, can't you love Him back? We should say, "No problem, Paul. We do love Him." We should mean it and say, "Yes, Lord, I love you with all my heart and my soul. I love you with all my heart and my mind." Friends, you and I are that generation Jesus pointed to when he said in Matthew 24:37, "The world will be at ease. Banquets, parties, weddings, just as it was in Noah's time before the sudden coming of the flood. People wouldn't believe what was going to happen until the flood actually arrived and took them all away." Brothers and sisters, this is our generation. All the conditions in the world are just like they were before the flood. Friends, the Lord is preparing us for His coming. He is polishing us. He is refining His followers to remove all worldliness. This great refiner will take the melting pot off the fire when the impurities shall be separated from the metal. His people will then be judged, shaken, and sealed. They will have to endure persecution, yes, but they will not be touched by the seven last plagues. However, they will go through the agonizing time called Jacob's trouble. Then They will be purified and ready for translation. You and I, as Seventh-day Adventists, know that we will have to go through a tremendous persecution. And I want to illustrate this persecution to you by telling you of an event from the Second World War. In June of 1945, the war in Europe had not ended for many prisoners of war. They were in labor camps all over Europe. A bridge had been built over the River Elbe, and thousands upon thousands of liberated slave workers of all nations were stumbling and dragging themselves over to that new bridge, hungry and just eager to be free. The unspeakable sufferings that they experienced had abolished all differences between them. Did you catch that? All differences between them were abolished. Men and women, young and old, they all looked alike. They were hungry, they were lonely, and they were desperate. They carried their meager belongings and pieces of rags on their shoulders. On the opposite bank of the river, they saw the Allied officers. Numerous Army and Red Cross trucks were waiting for them, and sometimes a Red Cross nurse would run across the bridge and tell them, "Only a few more minutes, and then you can come across the bridge, and we will feed you. There's lots of food waiting for you." And then the British general and several other officers finally crossed the bridge, and the barbed wire was cut. The officer addressed the crowd through a loudspeaker, and in an urgent voice, he invited them to walk across the bridge to freedom. But they couldn't believe it. They just stood there. The officer said, "Come, come, the bridge is open for you." Finally, they began to drag one foot after another. They still couldn't believe it was freedom. And when they reached the middle of the bridge, it began to dawn upon them. And they suddenly began to yell and to hug each other. They took those rags off and put them together in the color of their nations and raised them up on sticks and began to sing the anthem of their country. Tears were streaming from their eyes. They were finally free. Friends, that is a way you and I will feel after the tribulation will be over and Jesus comes back. Yes, there will be a homecoming for the redeemed when Christ returns. After years of unspeakable trials and tribulation, we will step across that bridge leading to heaven. Psalm 126 says, that's Psalm 126, "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. It seemed so unreal. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.'" Amen. Friends, what a preparation must be presently going on in heaven in anticipation of our soon coming. Harps, crowns, homes are being built, and our individual names are being engraved on the silver table. What is Jesus saying to His people today? It's in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 3. It says there, and this is wonderful, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to the heart of Jerusalem and cry to her that her term, her time of service and her warfare are ended, that her punishment is accepted and her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received punishment from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one who arises, 'Prepare in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Clear away the obstacles. Make straight and smooth in the desert a highway for our God.'" Amen. In Jeremiah 31, verse 9 says, That's Jeremiah 31, verse 9. It says, they shall come with weeping for joy and pouring out prayers. I will lead them back. I will cause them to walk by streams of water and bring them in a straight way in which they will not stumble. Friends, that is our final homecoming. Do you know that heaven will be empty when Jesus comes? Everybody in heaven will come back to earth with Jesus. Revelation 8:1. Revelation 8:1 says, when the Lamb broke open the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now a half an hour in prophetic time is 7 1/2 days. There is silence in heaven. There's going to be silence in heaven. 7 1/2 days. Now why will all the billions and billions and billions of angels come down to earth with Jesus? Well, because these angels were Christ's helpers in saving men and women. Each believer in Christ had a guardian angel appointed long ago to stand at their graveside and cry out with a mighty voice, Michelle, your master is calling you. Then Michelle and Veronica and Gladys and Rose and Linda and Josh and all these other people who are called will appear and stand in a new body, and together with the angels will go to heaven. Amen. Friends, can you imagine the excitement of these angels who have been waiting 6,000 years for this moment to happen? When these ex-rebels of planet Earth will come home, the whole universe is going to be in motion. Never has this happened before, and it will never happen again. It happens only once in the history of the universe. From the world where Satan had his headquarters, from the place where the power of sin ruled, from the land of rebels where the Lord was hated, from the land of death, they're all coming who have been saved from the punishment of the second death by the Lord Jesus Christ. The intelligent beings of the universe will marvel at this beautiful sight, the homecoming of the children of the Lord. And they will say to one another, look, they all resemble Jesus. They have the same character that He has, the same image, and the same life is in them. They're all of one heart and one soul with Him. They are the family of Jesus Christ, so trustworthy that they are then permitted to take part in God's government. Friends, the whole universe is gathered together to see the homecoming of the redeemed who are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 49:10 says, it's Isaiah 49 verse 10, it says that the redeemed shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun smite them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of a throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And all heaven will praise the Lamb who solved the problem of the universe in such a marvelous way. Peace, unity, and love are all restored. Everyone is joyful. And do you know who the happiest of us all will be? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They rejoice to see the heavenly family and the earthly family all reunited again. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't that just too beautiful for words? Amen. Now, in closing, I want to challenge you. Don't you want to be among that group? You know, not everyone who says, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of Him, who sent Him. In other words, if we surrender our hearts and minds to the Lord Jesus, day by day, we can be among that group. I urge you, I plead with you this morning to make your calling and your election sure. Don't miss out on that. You know, one of the greatest joys that I personally could have in heaven is to be in Sabbath school and church with my Midtown church family there with me. I want that to happen. It's my greatest prayer that we will be together there and that not one of us will be left behind when Jesus comes. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, oh, how we need you. We plead with you, dear Lord, please forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. And dear Lord, I pray that not one thing in this world will keep any of us here today out of heaven. Dear Lord, please, I know the heart of Jesus is just yearning for every person in this sanctuary today to follow him and to yield their lives to him. Please, dear Lord, rebuke the enemy from every precious heart and soul here today. Don't let a one of us leave this sanctuary today without making a firm commitment to, by your grace and your power, to surrender every evil habit in our life, every unholy characteristic, everything, dear Lord, in our life to Jesus, so he can cover us fully with his robe of righteousness. And dear Lord, when this happens, we will give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.